titled the message tonight, What's Wrong with a Little Wisdom? And as you may suspect, this question or title is a reflection of the question that we're looking at tonight. So here's the question submitted to us by a member of our congregation. In regards to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, how does eloquent wisdom block the gospel? Isn't wisdom helpful and good? Well, that's a very perceptive and legitimate question. And to answer that question, I want to take us to that very passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. And for the sake of context, I want to include verses 10 through 16 as well. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you are able, I ask you to please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name, though I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we come to your word tonight, we pray as always, Lord, that you would open our eyes and ears that we may see and hear what you have for us. We believe and know that this is the eternal word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us tonight by your Spirit through these words. And Father, my prayer is that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Wisdom is most definitely helpful and good. By means of God's common grace, he's blessed us, our world, with many great minds whom have given us many wise words to live by. Out of curiosity this week, I did a search for wisdom or wisdom quotes and came across a number of good and helpful, wise sayings. I want to share some of them with you. This first one may be familiar. The Greek philosopher Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." I've heard this quote used in Christian circles as well. It's a famous saying. Theodore Roosevelt said, "The only man who never makes mistakes is the man who never does anything." Those are wise words. Perhaps the favorite one I came across this week came from J.R. Tolkien, who said, "Never laugh at live dragons." If you don't know anything about Tolkien, he wrote The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, sort of fantasy fiction books, and those are particularly helpful words, especially if you believe in dragons. If we were to survey our congregation tonight, I would guess that all of us would say that these are good bits of wisdom. But all kidding aside, it does lead to see the point of the question. Isn't wisdom good and helpful, including many forms of secular or non-Christian wisdom? And if so, why does Paul frown upon wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1? Does he mean that all wisdom poses a threat to the cross? Or is he thinking about a particular kind of wisdom? To answer these questions, we must first consider the meaning of eloquent wisdom. That's the words that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the best place to start is with Paul's actual words, his description of wisdom. Now, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians that that Christ has sent him to preach the gospel. That was his commission from Jesus himself, and it was Paul's all-consuming passion to preach the gospel of Christ. Then he adds this little phrase, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Now, what you need to know is that those words, eloquent wisdom, are not literal word-for-word translations. We're reading the English Standard Version here. It's not a literal word-for-word translation, but the ESV's attempt to give the meaning or capture the meaning of Paul's words. In fact, none of the translations that I consulted are word-for-word translations, because what Paul actually says here requires a little bit of interpretation. Literally, what Paul says is Christ did not send me to preach the gospel, he did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of word. That's literally what Paul says. He doesn't say not with words of wisdom, but with the wisdom of word. In other words, he's not knocking the usefulness and goodness of wisdom in his preaching, but rather seems to be thinking of a particular kind of wisdom, a wisdom of word, which the ESV translates as eloquent wisdom. Now, one helpful practice when you come to a passage of Scripture that has a phrase that you're not sure exactly what is meant, or just a verse that you want a little bit of clarification on, one helpful practice is simply to compare with other translations to see how the other translations capture the words of a verse. And in this case, it turns out to be really helpful. And so as you turn, we see at the top, 1 Corinthians 1:17 in the ESV, we read those words already, not with words of eloquent wisdom. If you turn to the New International Version, the NIV, they translate it this way, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom. So we have eloquent wisdom, human wisdom. Another translation, the New Living Translation, puts it this way, not with clever speech. So put those three things together, eloquent wisdom, human wisdom, clever speech. And you begin to get a sense of what Paul is saying here. The kind of wisdom that he's rejecting is a wisdom that is in some way man-centered. It's cloaked in eloquent-sounding words and clever-sounding arguments, but it's lacking something. And so Paul says, I came to preach, but not in a way that simply wins people over with the cleverness of words, not simply with eloquence or with emotional manipulation. And so even those words, eloquent, human, clever, they're not in the original text. We can confidently say that this is what Paul is trying to communicate, because he goes on in 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 2 to expand upon this. And he explains how the gospel is superior to human eloquence, human wisdom. Okay, so that's Paul's description. The next question that we should ask, though, is why? Why is Paul speaking in these terms? Why does Paul feel the need to distinguish between the wisdom of the gospel and human eloquence or eloquent wisdom? And so secondly, let's consider Paul's situation, or more accurately, the situation to which Paul was writing as he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. What was going on in Corinth that compelled Paul to write these words? Well, Paul is writing to a church, as you well know, that had a lot of problems. But chief among the problems in Corinth was this sense of worldly pride that Paul addresses in various ways throughout the letter. The Corinthians, or at least a segment of the congregation of the church, believed that they were spiritually mature. But what they considered maturity, Paul considered immaturity, because their sense of maturity was really a reflection of worldliness and pride. And part of this flowed out of, I think, life in Corinth itself. What do we know about the city of Corinth? It was an affluent city in Paul's day. And the church, too, seemed to have been made up of, at least some of its members were fairly wealthy. Corinth was also a busy place. The city of Corinth was home to some of the Greek Olympic Games. Some famous races took place in or near the city of Corinth, and where people gathered to watch these Olympic Games. It was also a good place for philosophers and religious teachers of all stripes to come and spread their knowledge. And we know that this took place in Corinth. It was a popular location for professional orators to come and entertain and instruct large crowds with their eloquent speeches. Greco-Roman rhetoric was a form of art. It was highly valued. It was known for its finesse and eloquence. And the Corinthian church seems to have been influenced by this so-called wisdom of word. And we see right here in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, apparently there were a segment of the church that clung to their favorite teachers. They had their own set of teachers whom they thought spoke with eloquence. Some followed Paul. Some followed Apollos. Some clung to the teaching of Cephas, and still others claimed to only follow Christ. Given that the Corinthian church was prone to such worldliness, it makes sense that Paul would feel the need to remind these believers that the gospel was not like the flowery speeches that they were accustomed to hearing in the city of Corinth. The gospel was more than eloquent wisdom or the wisdom of man. And so Paul's purpose in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 16, is to distinguish between the wisdom of the gospel and the wisdom of the world, or supposed wisdom of man. And so understanding now the meaning of Paul's words in verse 17, we need to dig in a little bit more and secondly consider the problem with eloquent wisdom. What was the real problem that Paul was addressing as he spoke these words to the Corinthian church? Let me begin this second point by making clear what Paul does not mean. He's not saying that wisdom or the skillful use of words are in and of themselves contrary to the gospel, and that pastors should therefore not put thought or creativity into their sermons or be skillful wordsmiths in their preaching. That's not what Paul is saying at all. In fact, to put it in more contemporary terms, that would be a little bit like the person who says that wearing a mask is absolutely vital. It's a moral obligation. And giving that speech while themselves not wearing a mask, it would be completely hypocritical. And Paul would be completely hypocritical if he was saying that preaching the gospel does not mean using skill or words. Paul was a highly skilled writer and thinker and speaker. Even here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving thoughtful, reasoned argument to make his point. But what he's saying is there is a danger when we make the mistake of thinking that the life-changing power of the gospel has more to do with the human messenger than the message of the gospel itself. Throughout the scriptures, God is often warning us of the problems or dangers associated with an over-obsession, a focus on human wisdom and eloquence. And so I want to take you to a few passages under this heading, the problem with eloquent wisdom. We'll start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. As Paul addresses the problem of human eloquence by making the overall point, now I'm summarizing a lot here, but the overall point that Paul makes in chapter 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians is this, that human eloquence is powerless to save. It's powerless to save. Verse 17 is really a transitional verse that introduces us into the topic that Paul is going to cover for a couple of chapters. It begins this discussion that really begins in verse 18, which we looked at this verse last week. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And Paul goes on to say that while Jews long for miraculous signs, Greeks love wisdom. They love fine-sounding words of the kind that we've already described. And Paul says, contrary to these, the power of the gospel is not in words. The power of the gospel is in the crucified Christ. God's wisdom is displayed on the cross. And Paul concludes his lengthy discourse in these chapters, in chapter 2, by saying, when I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom. They weren't with wise, persuasive, eloquent words, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is Paul saying? I came to you with a message, Christ crucified. That's where God's wisdom is found. That's God's eloquence, if we can put it that way. A crucified Christ. And time again, that was Paul's message. Not that Paul didn't use skill. Not that he wasn't a skillful thinker or a communicator. Not that Paul wasn't persuasive. But Paul utilized the skills that he had attained for one purpose, to exalt and glorify the crucified Christ. Because Paul understood this is true wisdom, the cross. While church history has been filled with a number of effective, skillful, engaging preachers, we're constantly reminded that the power of the gospel is not found in the messenger, but in the message. Charles Spurgeon, who himself is revered as one of the greatest preachers in church history, one who was known for his golden tongue. But Spurgeon himself was converted to Christ after stumbling into church one day, one stormy Sunday morning, an intense snowstorm, and he stumbled into a church. In fact, he was going to church, but he couldn't make it to the one he was trying to go to, so he found one a little bit closer. And in this particular church, there was a guest lay preacher, so not the normal minister, and apparently giving an impromptu sermon that was devoid of all eloquence, as the regular minister was unable to make it to the service that day. And Spurgeon recounts his experience and listening to that sermon in his autobiography. And this is what he says of the preacher. He says, he had not much to say. Thank God. For that compelled him to keep on repeating his text. In other words, his scripture passage. Basically, all he said in his sermon was the passage. There was nothing needed, by me at least, except this text. And then stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting under the galley and said, that young man there looks miserable. And he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist can, look, look, young man, look now. And Spurgeon says, then I had this vision. Not a vision to my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was. Now I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw when I was to believe, or whom I was to believe, than I also understood what it was to believe. And I did believe in one moment. Spurgeon came to Christ not under the preaching of eloquent words, but simply by hearing the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. Human eloquence, it might capture attention, but it doesn't save. It's not the messenger of the gospel, it's the message of the gospel. For the power of the gospel is in the saving work of Christ. It's in looking to the crucified Christ. So that's the first problem with human eloquence. It's powerless to save. We find another passage in James chapter 3 that addresses the problem of human eloquence as well. And from that passage, we learn that human eloquence is also tainted by sin. That's another problem that we see with it. James writes these words, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and ultimately demonic." Now, James here is not addressing preaching, but rather godly living. He does so by comparing the wisdom of God, which comes from above, to the wisdom of man that is unspiritual, that's earthly, that is demonic. He's saying that the wisdom of man is always suspect because it's corrupted by sin. Thus, to link James's words to Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians, if the power of the gospel is said to be wrapped up in the eloquence of the preacher, then what is likely to take place? If our hope is in the words of a man, the eloquence of a man, what will be the result? Well, exactly what was taking place in Corinth. Preachers become puffed up with pride. Others become bitter and jealous. They begin to think that it's by their words that sinners are converted. And so James is saying this is a dangerous path because our hearts are sinful. They're prone to jealousy, to pride, to selfish ambition, and this is not the wisdom of God. Any kind of wisdom that leads to bitterness and selfishness, jealousy is not the wisdom of God, but the deception of Satan. Again, that's not to say that human wisdom is bad or sinful in and of itself, but rather James helps us to see that sin blinds us from seeing the full extent to which sin has affected every human faculty. So, for example, in the Corinthian church, without realizing it, it appears that some in the congregation began to put their trust not in Christ, but in their own brand of Christianity that was perhaps built on powerful personalities or men who spoke with persuasion. They loved to hear the words of these preachers rather than the message of Christ. And dear friends, sadly, in our own time, we've seen again and again how influential Christian leaders sometimes lose sight of the gospel. And through fame, through notoriety, through being conference speakers and authors, some, sadly, believe the lie that their success is due to their own greatness rather than the result of the greatness of Christ and God's blessing in their life. And so that's a problem with human eloquence as well, human wisdom, clever speech. We forget that even our words, our motives, as sinful human beings, are tainted by sin. And so the wisdom of word doesn't save. Eloquence doesn't save. Eloquence has a dark side. It's tainted by sin. Our hearts are tainted by sin. That leads to one more reason why human eloquence fails to deliver. I just put it this way, it confuses the source. I think the most helpful passage in this regard is Psalm chapter 2. This passage explains best it begins by asking the question, why is it that the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And this is the answer the psalmist gives. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against the anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Psalm 2 pictures the nations rebelling against God and trying to live outside of God's sovereign rule, foolishly thinking that they are somehow wiser than God, and that freedom, in their eyes, is the result of breaking away from the bonds of living in submission to God. And I would suggest to you tonight that this is the ultimate picture of the problem of human wisdom, or eloquent wisdom, that Paul is condemning in 1 Corinthians. Why? Because human wisdom that has no reference to God leads to confusion. That is, it confuses man into thinking that he is the source of his own wisdom, that he is self-sovereign, that he doesn't have to live in submission to God or anyone else. And so the point of all of these passages is that God alone is the source of true wisdom, because our Creator God is the one who made us, and therefore he knows what is right and true and good. What's interesting about Psalm 2 is that after the Lord laughs because of the foolishness of man, God exclaims that he has anointed his king, whom we know is Jesus. But then the psalmist calls the nations to respond. And listen to these words. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. What is the source of true wisdom according to Psalm 2? The God who made us. How can we know and live according to this wisdom? How can we live wisely? By serving the Lord with fear. That's what Psalm 2 is saying. That is wisdom. Wisdom is knowing that we are not the source of true wisdom, but that all that is good and right comes from God. And so to bring this back to 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul is not saying that all wisdom in and of itself empties the cross of its power. There are all kinds of expressions of wisdom that really are helpful and good. Wisdom about how to keep our bodies healthy. Wisdom about how to do good business. Wisdom about navigating relationships, just to name a few. And even these should have reference to God, because God knows how humanity was meant to live. And so again, Paul's not condemning all kinds of wisdom, but rather a specific kind of wisdom, a kind of wisdom that empties the cross of its power. We could put it this way: any kind of wisdom that promotes a Christless Christianity, that glorifies the messenger rather than the message, that is foolishness. That is not wise. And that's what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians, a kind of Christianity that really isn't about Christ. It's about us and how great we are. That's not wisdom. We could also extend that to say that any kind of wisdom that leads to prideful arrogance and self-sufficiency, that sort of wisdom also empties the cross of its power, because it causes us to look away from God rather than toward God for the hope of salvation. And this would be where those who don't know Christ, where the non-Christian, who living maybe in a Psalm 2 kind of way, where that sort of wisdom would fall short. It's self-sufficiency. It's pride and arrogance, thinking that we can live without God. And so Paul would say any kind of wisdom that causes you to look away from Christ is no wisdom at all. As we take in all that we've learned tonight, I want to conclude with two points of application that we draw from the text. And these applications aren't really go and do, but more of what are some truths that we need to know. And the first is this: the gospel confounds the wisdom of the world. We need to know this. We need to understand this. Paul wants us to know that the gospel confounds human wisdom. Verse 20, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. The Corinthians were looking for a new and improved gospel. And so are many people today. Perhaps they're looking for a gospel that is more eloquent. Perhaps looking for a gospel that's more palatable to modern sensibilities. But Paul says there is no other gospel. This is the wisdom that we preach, Christ and Him crucified. It's astounding. It humbles human eloquence and wisdom. And Paul says God's foolishness, the foolishness of the cross, is infinitely wiser than man's wisdom and eloquence. The gospel confounds the wisdom of the world. To try to improve upon this message of Christ crucified with human wisdom and eloquence is actually to rob the gospel of its power, because there's only one way of salvation, faith in a crucified Christ. And so the gospel confounds the wisdom of the world. Secondly, the gospel confronts us with the wisdom of God. It compels us with the wisdom of God. It challenges us with the wisdom of God. Paul is unashamed to declare in verse 25 that the so-called foolishness of God, that is the apparent foolishness of the cross, is wiser than the most profound wisdom of man. And thus, Paul's conclusion and our conclusion tonight is best summarized in verses 30 and 31. This is what Paul says. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you want to be wise? Do you want to know the kind of wisdom that is truly helpful and good? Then let the gospel confront you with the wisdom of God, so that your only boast is not in self, not in self-sufficiency, not in anything that's within us, but that our only boast would be in the saving work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these challenging words. And they are wise words, but not the kind of wisdom that is simply wrapped up in fine speech. But God, this is true wisdom, that our only hope in life and in death is a crucified Savior who died and rose again and ascended. So, Father, we pray that you would guard our hearts and minds as we live in this world that so often claims to be wise, claims to have wisdom. But it's a kind of wisdom that often is devoid of you. So, Father, renew us tonight in the wisdom of a crucified Savior. And, Father, we pray that whatever we're boasting in tonight, we would lay it aside, so that our one and only boast would be that we are found in Jesus Christ. Lord, this is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together The Power of the Cross as our hymn of application. I think this is a great modern hymn, that captures the heart of this passage. Where is our hope? Where is the power that we cling to? It's in the power of Christ, crucified on the cross. We're going to have a time of question and answer after we sing this song. So if you have questions from this morning's message, Pastor Glenn will come up, or questions from tonight, I encourage you to text those questions to us as we sing this song. Let's lift up our voices together.